Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
If you have your Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel 17. It should be no mystery by now. That's where we've been the last 8 weeks, or tonight I think is the eighth week. If you have your Bible, 1 Samuel 17, we're going to be going down to verse 36 to just kind of recap. So when you're there, say amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's begin. 1 Samuel 17, 36 says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." And this is David speaking. He said, "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." He goes on to say, "Because he's defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37, he said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul, and it says, and Saul said to David, he said, "Go and the Lord be with you." And then verse 38 says, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head." It says, "David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around," and it says, "because he was not used to them. He said, 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I'm not used to them.' So he took them off." And verse 40 says, "Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine." So I want to pray for tonight's word. Lord, we just thank you, Father. We bless your holy name, and we thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for every heart. God, every person that's here with us tonight, maybe even those on their way or those watching online, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless them. God, allow their ears, Father God, to just hear, God, the truth of your word tonight. Allow their hearts and their souls to receive, Father, from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So, we're at this portion of scripture where we see that Saul has now clothed David with his armor. He has given him what he was used to wearing in battle, right? He's given him what he had gone out in battle previously. And we know that Saul was not only the king, but he was also the general of the Israelite army. So he was used to wearing this armor, and, you know, he does this. I think it was a good gesture on Saul's, you know, behalf, because he sees this young man who's saying, "I'm willing to go out against this giant. I'm the one that's you know, here. I'm saying yes to this battle. I'm saying yes to this fight." And so Saul is seeing the bravery of this young man, and he's going, "Hey, you know what? I'll match your bravery with my armor. That sounds like a good plan. I think that, you know, your courage, David, deserves the fact that, you know, you still need to be protected out there when you go out to fight this giant." So he clothes him with his armor. He puts a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a tunic. But like we mentioned in kind of the previous, you know, studies of this story, Saul is not thinking from a spiritual standpoint. Amen? Saul is seeing with his natural eyes. Saul is kind of making sense of everything with his own logic. He's not looking at this in a spiritual sense. He's still in the flesh, and he's looking at things that were just merely outward. Because I'm sure we could all agree that if we saw a young man, if we saw, you know, a little boy against this gigantic warrior, you and I would do the same thing. We'd probably say, "Oh man, put a helmet on this kid. You know, do something for him. Because he's about to go out into something that's going to be very treacherous, or something that's very dangerous." And so Saul's using that kind of natural instinct, that natural logic. He figured in his logic that if the boy is going to beat Goliath, then he needed also to be equipped with the best armor that all of Israel had to offer, the armor of the king. Everybody say, the armor of the king. You see, it's the king's armor, Jesus' armor, that we must be equipped with, amen, if we want to fight in any battles. But in this case, Saul is clothing him with his natural armor. And he's thinking that that's going to be enough to protect this young man against this great giant. I believe it made sense to offer protection to David. I don't see anything wrong, again, with his intentions here. But the truth of the matter, church, is it would never work because David hadn't fought his battles while armored. David had never gone out into battle up until this point with anything of this kind of, you know, armor. He wasn't used to going out to battle that way. When he was fighting the lions and he was fighting the bears off from his father's sheep, David had what? A sling and a stone. David had a shepherd's cane. That's all he needed. He didn't go out there with any other kind of weaponry or protection. This is how David was used to fighting. So David is now clothed from head to toe in Saul's gear. You know, and it's like I have pictures of my kids, you know, wearing, you know, my clothes when they're little. I don't know, you know, as dads, it's kind of a funny thing, but like, my girls, when they were, well, I mean, even today, sometimes they do it, but when they were real little, they used to, like, see my shoes by the door. They'd go slip their little feet in my shoes. Now, I don't have the biggest foot in the world, but it's certainly bigger than, you know, my daughter's three-year-old foot at the time. And it looks funny when they put these big old man boots on and they're trying to walk on them. And I have pictures of my kids with these little tiny legs with these big, gigantic shoes for them. And I can imagine this is what David looked like. David's wearing this man's armor, and he's still a boy. He's not equipped for this. He's not able to even carry this. So what does he do? The Bible says that he begins to walk around, just like a child that's putting on their dad's shoes. He's walking around in this stuff, and he's trying to feel it out. And I can imagine that, you know, the breastplate that fit Saul perfectly, I'm sure that was chiseled to his physique, is probably down to his knee, you know, and the sheath, you know, for the sword is probably down to his leg, and the boots are too big, and the helmet's like, you know, you see kids when they get into peewee football, you know, when you see a little boy, you know, first put on the helmet, and the helmet's like way too big for his head, and it's spinning when he's moving, you know, that's probably what David looks like. None of this stuff fits him right. The helmet is probably drooping down, and he's having to pick it up, and he's trying to carry all this weight on that he's never been able to do in the first place. And he's just experiencing all this stuff in real time right in front of Saul. He moves, he tests it out, and guess what? He came to the conclusion that he's like, I cannot go in this. There's no way I'm going to go in this. There's no way that all this stuff that the king is wanting to put on me is fit for me. I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm at that age where I have to sometimes get my clothes tailored because, you know, my body's, everything fits me a different way now. Never been the kind of kid that could walk into a store and just buy something off the shelf because I was either too skinny or too long or whatever, you know, I buy a large because I needed the length, but then it was like I was wearing a sleeping bag because I was too skinny. And this is David. David's literally going through this right there, and he's like, I can't go in this. And so instead of seeing this armor as a help, David quickly realized that it was a hindrance. Saul intended it for help, but David noticed that it was a hindrance. Let's read that verse again, 1 Samuel 17 and 39. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to this. He goes, I cannot go in these, he says to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he did what? He took them off. He took them off. And I want to encourage somebody this evening that's ever thought that they ever need to act or live like somebody else, or that's ever been asked to do things the way that another has done them, or be compared to the way that somebody has accomplished other things, I need to tell you that their armor will never fit your assignment. Their armor is not going to fit your assignment. I thank God for people's, you know, want to and desire sometimes to give you input and advice in your life. And you know what? That's so awesome. You know, parents are great at that. You know, that's really what God's put them in our life for. Amen? But I've met, you know, young people that, you know, they're like, they say that their parents are just forcing them to become a doctor. And they're like, but God's not called me to be a doctor. God's called me to be a teacher. And they're trying to put on something on their life that doesn't fit them. Amen. They're trying to put something there where they're like, you know what? This isn't what God's called me to do. This armor doesn't fit. It's just not working. Can I just give you permission that there has to become a point in your life where you use discernment and understanding and you pray and you ask the King, say, what am I supposed to be armored with? How am I supposed to be clothed, God? What is your purpose for my life? What is your armor for my assignment, God? Because you'll never fill anybody else's shoes. You can only walk in your own. You'll never fill anybody else's shoes. You'll only be able to walk in your own. For David, this wasn't about physical protection, but rather about a spiritual affection and attention. There's something that is important there. What do you mean by that, Pastor Duke? Well, I'm glad you asked. Saul, church, was disqualified from the battle line. Saul, at this point in time, had been disqualified from the battle line because he thought he could tweak God's assignment. How many of you know that when God gives you instruction, there is no tweaking? There is no adding to or subtracting from. When God says something over your life or concerning your life, it is the way that God said it or no way at all. I love God, but God's not going to negotiate his assignment with your life. Just like he didn't negotiate with Jonah. He's like, Jonah, I commanded you to go to that city. I commanded you to go to Nineveh, Jonah. And guess what? God wasn't going to let Jonah off the hook. God wasn't about to change his mind about Jonah's assignment. Jonah tried to run. Amen? Jonah tried to hide. How many of you know you cannot outrun God? God's just a little bit bigger. He's just a little bit faster. He's always going to catch up to you. And so we get back to this point where we see that Saul has been disqualified because he thought he could change God's assignment. Now, what was the assignment for Saul? Let's read that, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Verse 3, now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all. Everybody say all. All is a key word. Let me ask you a question. What does all include? Good answer. What does all mean? All? Todo? There you go. Everything. Yeah, when they ask me, how do you want your Whataburger? I'm like, con todo. I want all of it. The lettuce and the onions and the pickles and the tomatoes. Like, I'm the guy that never, you know, my wife's the opposite. My wife's like, oh, you know, this on the side or, you know, subtract. I'm like, give me all of it. Or we go to like a taqueria or something and, you know, they always say, you know, oh, do you want the cilantro and the cebolla and all that stuff? And she's like, no, aparte, aparte. I'm like, give it to me. I want it. I need it. It's good for me. Anyways, he says what? Go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Very clear instructions, yes? Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. He's pretty clear. So what does Saul do? 1 Samuel 15 and 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. So what does he do? He just captures the guy. He took him alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with sword. So there's an all, part of an all. But Saul and the army, they spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs and everything that was good. So Saul is going through the land, and Saul's like, you know what? I'm going to spare the king. I'm going to pick and choose for myself some of these fat calves because I want to barbecue them later with my army, and I want to have a nice party or whatever at the house. He's like, the fat calves, the lambs, the sheep, the cattle, I'm going to keep those things. Those still look good. Why waste something that's good, right? He's trying to, again, use his own thinking here, and he's trying to, you know, suppose that God's going to be okay with this or what have you. And he goes on to say in that the end of that verse, it says, so these they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and everything that was weak, they totally destroyed. So we see here in this scripture that Saul's given a complete instruction to destroy the Amalekites, king and all, fattened calves and everything. And Saul goes in and he's like, you know what? I'm going to destroy most of the people, but I'm going to keep the fattened calves. I'm going to keep some of these things that are good. And I'm going to take the king alive, and I'm going to do things a little bit differently. If you keep on reading, and we'll, you can read it in your own time, but basically what happened was this resulted in the prophet Samuel hearing from God immediately about Saul's disobedience, and therefore God rejected him as king. It totally flipped the assignment for his life because he was disobedient in that moment. And the very same armor that Saul was equipped with then was what he had now placed on David's body. He took this armor that had gone into battle many of times before and had won great victories and exploits for God, but he also took that same armor and he's like, you know what, I'm going to put it on this kid. Me, this disobedient king, I'm going to put it on this guy and see if that's going to work. I need to remind you, church, that you must be faithful to the King of Kings and his instruction. We must be faithful to his assignment for our life despite those who will try to clothe you according to their logic. Despite those who will try and put on your life how they see best. Saul was doing exactly this in David's life. He thought it was best to put his armor on him. He thought it would fit him. He thought it would help him win the battle. He used his brain power or what have you. But listen, at the end of the day, the most important thing for David was to listen to the voice of God. Amen. It was to obey the Father. It was to be so locked into what God had said concerning his life that no matter what was put on him, it wouldn't change his assignment. It wouldn't deter him from following what God had wanted him to do. And sometimes, church, we are told this is how things are done, or this is how things are supposed to be, or this is how it's always been done. And while I'm all for taking account somebody's previous experiences or wisdom, it doesn't mean that they will always apply. When people tell you something, hey, you know what, this is how it's always been done, this is how you should, you know, da da da. Those are nice things, and those are information that you should receive. But at the end of the day, it's always about doing what God has said over what any man would say. That is the most important thing. David tried on the armor. He put it on his life, but he knew this wasn't how he was supposed to fight the battle. He understood this quickly. He's like, man, this ain't it. This stuff doesn't fit me. This stuff's just wrong. It doesn't fit right. I'm uncomfortable. There's no way that I'm going to go forth in this battle like this. And there's a lot of times, church, that we try to fight with other people's armor. We try to use, you know, somebody else's oil or somebody else's relationship with God to try to get us some kind of favor with God. And I'm here to tell you that, listen, you can never live off of anybody else's oil. Amen. That comes from you having a relationship with Jesus. That comes from you having communion with God. You remember the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Oh, hold on a second. The king's here. Open the door. Let me borrow some of your oil. No, 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 no. They had prepared their lampstands. They were ready. They were ready. Everything was set. They weren't borrowing anything. It's important, church, that we understand this, because listen, God's work in your life and through your life is always the most effectively done when it's done the way He wants you to do it. Let me put it another way. You can never be a copycat Christian. You can never be somebody else or like somebody else and try to use that as your own. I remember years ago, and I think I've shared this with you before, but you know, I remember when I first started teaching in this class for pastor, you know, I don't know, 10, 11 years ago. And I remember we had a meeting one day, and he was letting me know about some things that I guess somebody had said at the time. And he said, you know what? He said, you know, just don't let that discourage you. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it get you down and all these kinds of things, because first thing that people start doing is comparing, right? You know, they say, oh, well, Pastor Soto would teach like this, or he would talk about this or preach about this, and then they started comparing me to him, and it's like, well, we're a little different, you know, where there's only a few years between us and maturity in life and all these things. And he gave me this word of assurance one day when he said this. He said, son, he goes, you're a lot like me, and people see that. He goes, that's a good thing. He goes, but you're enough of yourself to be uniquely used by God. He said, and that's exactly the way God has called you to walk and live. And I say that the same way for you. You could be walking just in that same way, a lot like your parents or a lot like your spiritual, you know, parents, pastors, and people, leaders, people that have taught you, mentored you, shared Christ with you. You know what? But at the end of the day, you need to walk and live for Jesus on your own. Amen. We can learn things from people, and that's an amazing blessing. Amen. About having elders and having people speak into our life. But at the end of the day, we need to walk with Him on our own. I believe a lot of people mean well in our life when they want to place certain things on us. They believe, you know, that they're best for our future. But there comes a time where we must trust God for what He has purposed concerning our life. When David said those words, I cannot walk in these, I've not tested them, in verse 39, at that moment, there was a choice to be made. There was a choice to be made in his heart. There was a choice to be made in his life. And I believe there's times that the Lord will allow the uncomfortability of somebody else's armor to reveal to you that you were never intended to walk that way. That means that there's things on your life, and all of a sudden you realize, like, man, I can't do it this way. I remember a couple years ago we had a brother that was preaching the word. And I think somebody had told him to wear a suit. And he was a beloved brother of mine. He's from Ghana, from Africa. And he was wearing like a suit that you'd see pastor wear, or, you know, like me or DJ or somebody. And he comes up here in a suit, and because somebody told him to wear a suit. And he comes up here and he starts preaching. And then he's like, he takes the jacket off and he throws it on the ground. He's like, that's not for me. This is the way I preach. I preach like this. And it was kind of that picture, if you will, of the uncomfortability of somebody else's armor. He's like, you know what, this suit thing, it doesn't work for me, so I'm going to just throw that on the ground. And now I'm going to preach the way God's intended me to preach. Amen. And I believe, church, you know, David understood this. He knew that the lion, he knew that the bear, they were not struck down through God's strength or any kind of armor that he had on his life, or even through somebody else's weaponry. And so as a result, David took it off. David removed it from his life. He renounced that armor. He had to vow, I'm not going to fight with his armor. That's not what God's called me to do. I'm not going to put this on and try to use that to win this battle. I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to entrust the way he armors me instead. I believe, church, that there's a lot of times where we want this middle ground, where we want to wear both kinds of armor, and God wants us to trust in him and in him alone. Because at the end of the day, God was David's armor. Amen? God was his armor. He didn't need to be clothed the way the world wanted him to look. He didn't need to be clothed in a way that Saul wanted him to look, in a way that Saul was going to be pleased by. David was quoted in Psalms 35 saying this. 35 verse 1, he says, "Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me." He said, "Fight against those who fight against me." He said, "Take up shield and armor and arise and come to my aid." What's he saying? I believe what he's saying in this passage, he says, "You fight those who are picking a fight with me, God. If they're coming against me, God, you fight against them on my behalf. You go forth in your armor and help me, God." That's what he's saying. Contend. Contend, God. I'm not going to do it the way they want me to. I'm not going to do it in somebody else's manner. I'm trusting you to do it, Lord. And the whole point of this story of David and Goliath, the whole point is exactly that, that all victory, church, in battle comes through God's power and not our own weaponry and strength. Anything that you are today by the grace of God is only because of God. Amen. You're absolutely nothing without him. That's not a put down, that's a fact. That's not a thing of shame, you know, "Oh, Pastor Duke, man, he's so mean, he said I'm nothing." No, I'm just telling you, we're all dead without him. Amen? I was nothing. I was dead. But the Bible says, while I was dead in my transgressions, Christ died for me. And guess what? That includes you too. But with him, and because of him, and because of his grace, and because of his power, we can see victory. God's salvation, church, is exactly that, a war against sin that every person was destined to lose in their own strength. Not one of us had the ability to conquer that enemy on our own, but because of God's strength, because of the resurrection power, all men can stand in victory because of what Jesus has done. That's the good news, amen? The largest giant that mankind has ever had to contend with in this life was met by a God who said, "Because I love them, my son will go to fight this battle." See, that's God's strength and not yours. That's God contending and God fighting for you and not you having to fight on your own. I believe that Jesus didn't arrive in the armor that people would think he'd wear. Jesus, when he came to this earth, wasn't anyone that we would ever recognize. You know, you think about the saints, you think about the way Scripture describes God's people. He talks about us being a peculiar people. Talks about us not being loved because we were the most or we were the greatest. He said, "But because you were the fewest of all people." I like to think of it like in sports terms because that's where my brain is a lot of times. We're probably the last one to be picked on the team. But God's favor was shown upon our life. 1 Corinthians 15 and 54 said this, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable." I want to stop there just for a second. We've been talking about the armor that Saul put on this young man's life. That was a natural armor, a physical armor. But here it says, when the perishable, that's you and I, have been clothed with the imperishable. That's God, eternal. He says, and the mortal with immortality. He says, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He said, where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. He says, but what? Thanks be to God. Because what? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 124 and verse 1 says this, if the Lord had not been on our side. I remember we did a study of this psalm in the summer. He said, if the Lord had not been on our side, he said, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. He says, but praise be to the Lord who's not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. He says, the snare has been broken and we have escaped. And our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. That's good news. I said, that's good news. I said, that's great news. I said, man, that's news that we can talk about each and every day, amen, and not get tired. That brings a fire to my soul, and that just brings a reminder of that truth, church, that wonderful truth, that wonderful, blessed hope that I don't care what giant is in front of you because our God cannot perish. I don't care what kind of enemy that you're faced with each and every single day, what kind of torment that the enemy tries to bring against your life, what kind of attacks he tries to disturb your life with, because my God is alive and he is well. Amen? And he's where we find our hope. He's the one that armors us. He's the one that brings strength to our life. 1 Samuel 17 and 39 goes on to say, so he takes them off. David takes off the armor, and then what does he do? He took his staff, not another guy's staff. He takes his staff in his hand, and he does what? He chooses 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. So David now is like, you know what? I've got what I need. I don't need his armor. I have God. And God has directed me to pick up these stones. God has directed me to take my staff in my hand. God has told me to put these stones in my pouch, you know, put this sling over my body. And guess what? David is now equipped with the same tools that he had defeated the lion and the bear before in previous times. He's equipped with the very same things that God had given him the victory before. And what God used before, God would use again. And I want to remind you, church, that if you ever find yourself getting stuck, and you're like, you know what, like it just seems like I've been going through this season. It seems like I've been stuck. It seems like for whatever reason, this spiritual attack or this physical attack, this mental attack, this thing that's been going on and on in my life, it's this reoccurring thing. It just keeps happening and happening, and you find yourself, you know, just it feels like you're fighting, you know, this 10-round fight. Over and over and over, I need to remind you, church, that we must go back to the very things that brought us victory before. Amen? We must go back to the very same weaponry that God had given us before. The very same things where you found counsel and comfort, where you saw breakthrough, where you saw God do something in your life. It's those very same things I believe that God has to bring back as a reminder to say, do that again. Do that again, son. Now, it's not always the same way every single time, but I do believe that there's keys, church, to spiritual warfare, to breakthrough, to seeing victory in our life. And guess what? Those keys don't change. How many of you know that when you pray, when you commune with God, that is always going to bring power into your life? Every time Jesus was you know, bombarded with the things that he was experiencing in ministry, and guess what? He was being bombarded. There was hits for his life. There was assassination attempts for his life in cities that he went. They were trying to drive him off cliffs at times. They were calling him the devil. They were accusing him of things. They were saying all kinds of stuff. I can only imagine the weight and the pressure that put on his life on a daily basis. And what did he do? He didn't just sit there in the pressure. He didn't just sit there and think about the accusations. The Bible says that he would go away and he would commune with the Father. He would go away to that secret place, and guess what? That brought back the power that was necessary to continue to walk towards the assignment and fulfill the mission that God had placed upon his life. And when the enemy tries to wear you out with the same things, the reoccurring things, these subscription sins, if you will, these things that come as an attack to just come relentlessly in your life over and over, you need to go back to the basics. You need to go back to the things that you've done with God before so that you can see the same breakthrough in your life. There's no new giants. Listen to me carefully. They only put on a different mask. There is no new giants. The same attacks that sin bring into your life are the same, you know, defeated, already defeated enemies that God has defeated when Jesus was on the cross. Satan is defeated. Can somebody repeat that after me? Everybody say, Satan is defeated. I believe that, don't you? Then why do we allow sometimes lies to bring us back into a place of slavery? Why do we allow things that the enemy wants to say and speak over your life that we allow them to play like a record over and over in our mind? And listen, all the enemy is trying to do is separate you from God. He's trying to stop your communion with God. He's trying to stifle your prayer life. He's trying to get you into a place where you're just not reaching for him anymore. Prayer and communion is exactly what we need to go back to, church. What God has used before, God will use again. And I have to ask you the question tonight. Why would you change your weapon of choice? Why would you change your weapon of choice when you know that's exactly where God has brought breakthrough in your life before? Why would you close the book? Why would you stop reading? Why would you stop coming to the altar and laying down your life? Why would you stop serving? Why would you allow those things to take you captive and put you into a place where you know that's where God wants you and that's where God will bring freedom into your life? Listen, church, if it's been God who's got you through, who's brought you into salvation, who's rescued you from sin, who's forgiven you, who's called you, who you've had a relationship, why would anything else be the answer? The very same rock that God had used before in David's life would be the very same weapon that would be present when Goliath fell. Faith in his power. How many of you have faith in the power of God? You see, God is looking for faith in this hour, church. God is looking for faith in this day. I know we can be big, bold Christians inside the four walls of the church. But the moment that we walk outside of this building, the moment that we go back into our real world, to where our families are present and where we see, you know, all kinds of craziness and sin and things happening in our society, do we still have faith in his power then? Do we still believe and do we still trust in the same way? See, David had prayer and communion with God. David had faith in his power. David had belief in his promises. How many of you believe the promises of God? I'll encourage you to pray the promises of God. Amen? I know there's a point in my life where, you know, when I would pray, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, there was times where I was like, man, I don't know what to say, God. Like, I'd come to him and it was never about, like, any kind of elaborate conversation that we could have with God. Trust me, God knows our heart. The Bible says that, you know, he can discern our cries. So sometimes it's not how you pray it or how you petition God concerning something that you were going through at that time. But I remember in Scripture in Matthew 4 when we see that Jesus is being tempted by Satan after he is fasting in the wilderness, what does he do? He brings God's word. And he says, Satan, it's written. And when you pray and you're calling out to God from a place of attack, because you're under attack, you need to pray those promises of God over your life and say, it's written. It is written, God. And pray and believe that. Believe in faith that what God has said over your life. Believe in those promises. The fourth thing that we can do is we trust in his ability. We trust in his ability to make a way in that situation, to make your way in that what seems like impossible thing. All of these things, they were important to David, church, and they had, you know, they were all part of seeing God defeat previous giants in his life. They were all part of God getting him to this place, and guess what? They needed to be relied upon even after. It was the very same ingredients that were necessary for him to step into another victory. And it was once asked this question, why did David choose 5 stones when he only needed 1 to kill Goliath? Somebody suggested this, that it was because Goliath had 4 relatives who were also giants, whom David and his associates later killed. And there's an awesome truth about this. 2 Samuel 21 proves this. Verse 18, it said, in the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, I don't even know how to say his name, Sibbecai and the Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. Verse 19, in another battle with the Philistines, so there's one Philistine, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. That's 2. In still another battle, which took place in Gath, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand. That's nasty. And 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. It's an interesting character. He was also descended from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were descendants of Rapha and Gath, and they all fell at the hands of David and his men. I believe, church, that one of the spiritual implications that we see in the choosing of the 5 stones was this, was that because of David's initial victory, they would later secure victories for his family line. And I want to remind somebody in this place tonight, it's important that we understand this about God. When God saved you, God didn't just intend to save your life, but he intended to save your entire household. Amen. When God rescued you in your sin, wherever you were at that moment, when God brought transformation and forgiveness of sin in your life, it was never intended for you and you alone. And I'm a testament to this. I've seen so far in my life, there's you know, 5 of us, you know, my mom and my stepdad and my stepbrother and my brother. And I was the first one blessed enough to receive Christ in my immediate family. And right after me, or not right after, but, you know, I don't know, 3-4 years later, my stepbrother received Christ. And then around that same time, my mom received Christ. And then it would be some years later that my stepdad eventually received Christ. You see the way God is working. Amen? There's one more. Still one more that I'm praying for. There's still one more that I'm believing that God is going to save. But I'm here as a testament and as a proof of a living God that God is not only after you, he's after your entire household. And I want to remind somebody, if you've been discouraged because, you know what, you're still praying for your mom or you're still praying for your dad, you're still praying for your sibling, you're still praying for a loved one, listen, I believe that God is going to save your household. Amen. I believe that God is going to knock down the generational giants that were dead on that day, the moment that David killed Goliath. You see, in that moment, church, something spiritual happened that went so far, that battle line, that went so much further than the Valley of Elah, that when Goliath hit the ground, church, it had this spiritual shaking that broke off things of his family line. And guess what? Others in his line would step into that same victory. And you need to believe that when God has saved your life, listen, you may not see it yet because that could be a son, a daughter, it could be a brother or sister, it could be somebody that you feel is like, God, they're so far from you. They're so far from you, but continue to believe that what God began in you, the Bible says that he will be what? He will be faithful to complete it. We need to believe and trust that God is going to be faithful to save our loved ones, to save those who are still lost in our family. Trust me, there's room in the kingdom of heaven for them. Amen? There's still room in the kingdom of heaven. Psalms 103 says this, verse 17. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with what? Their children's children. And with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. You see, when you obey the covenant of God and you obey his commands, God's victory will follow in your family line. I was watching my niece play volleyball last night, and I got to go to one of her games, and there was a lady that I've known in passing, you know, helped coach her daughter at one point in time. And we're talking, and I asked her a question because her last name stuck out to me because I met another guy recently with the same last name. And I was like, I've never heard that name in the Valley. So I had to ask her. I was like, hey, by any chance, are you guys related? And she's like, oh, actually, no. And she went on to kind of tell me this long story about, you know, her background and how, you know, she didn't know her biological father and this and that. And I was like, oh, wow, you know, I didn't realize that and didn't know that. And we began to talk and kind of have this conversation, and conversation that I could relate with because I experienced the same thing in my life. And when we began talking, it got to the point to where, you know, I kind of had like a mini marriage counseling session with them in a volleyball gym. And so we're talking, and I'm talking to her about relationship and marriage and all these kinds of things. And I told her, I said, you know, there was this generational curse in my family line for so long where it was like, you know, there was just divorce and separation and unfaithfulness. And there was just this pattern of brokenness that was just going on and on and on. And I literally saw it happen through every one of my aunts and uncles' lives. And it was just this destructive thing that would just kept on going. And I was sharing this with them about how it had just gone and gone and gone and gone. And I said, but I gave my heart to Jesus. And I remember that one of the prayers that I had before God was like, Lord, listen, if you're going to give me a wife, Lord, like help me steward this responsibility, God. But you know what, Lord, I don't want this to end the way all of the other relationships that I had seen in my life, these patterns that were going on over and over had ended. And I told him this testimony. I said, I can say to the glory of God that I've been married for the last 18 years and God has blessed my marriage. I said, and it hasn't ended because that curse stopped with me. That curse stopped in my life because I chose to trust in God. And we have to believe that over our families, church. We have to believe that what God is doing in us is going to have a generational effect. What God is doing in your life is going to have a generational effect. Here in that scripture that we just read in that moment, he said, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children. You see, that means that when you honor, you fear God, when you serve God, when you keep God's commands, when you love God, then what's happening is that there's this generational effect, your children's children. I've got children, but they don't have children. Not there yet. But God is teaching me a promise right here in this verse. He's saying, but listen, because you live for me, there's going to be a blessing for your children's children. Can I tell you that what God is doing in your life is going to have an impact long after you are gone? But I have to give us a word of warning that when we play with God, there could also be a spiritual consequence that could come for generations to come as well. For David, he saw victory because he sought the Lord. He leaned on God and he trusted God. And guess what? All of his brothers and all of his family members got to see victory as well. The ending part of verse 40 then says this. He approached the Philistine. After all of this, he then approached the Philistine. When a believer in Jesus is truly following the Lord, they'll never hesitate to approach the enemy because their confidence is not in what they carry. Their confidence is who they trust in. And this is where it mattered the most because guess what? David could have said all the bold words. David could have acted like this big, tough guy. David could have said all these things. He could have renounced Saul's armor and done all these things, and he could have trusted in God's armor and gathered his shepherd's tool. But guess what, church? None of it would have mattered if he never went into battle. God brings us to that place, church, where he does things in our life. He transforms our heart. There's something that happens in you and around you, and there's things that God is doing because of what he wants to do in your life. But listen, at the end of the day, you have to step up to the battle line. At the end of the day, you can be like, oh, well, God's done this and God's done that. And you know what? That's awesome. That's great. That's what a miracle. But God's saying, there's still an enemy standing there. What are you going to do about it? You have to get to that place. Ultimately, David had the faith and not just the talk. Amen? David had the faith to believe, not just to prepare, but also to actually draw near to the enemy. And that's real faith. That's real faith. And I believe that's where the Lord wants us to walk in this time and in this season that we're living in. I'm certain, church, that in points of our life, there have been spiritual giants or enemies of such sort that we've hesitated to approach because of our own shortcomings or our own disobedience. Well, I've got good news. And that good news is this. Jesus isn't asking you to approach the giant because of the good things that you've done, but rather because of the great victories that he has already won. Amen? And so you need to bring it to Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.